We're going to begin tonight with something that I don't ordinarily do, but I have a reason this evening, and I trust you'll see that. So we're going to begin with a short video clip. So Brother Dave has this queued up, so let's go ahead and start there.
Plays like this street in New York City. If you were unfortunate enough to be the victim of a crime or taken ill unexpectedly, you might think that surrounded by all these people, someone would intervene. After all,
skip to 34.
London.
I'll just let it go, Dave. That's fine. Technology, you gotta love it. Isn't this exciting? This is what we needed to see. What's that? I'm sorry, I couldn't hear you. You can't even close that? What in the world? Is there a control alt delete? Basically. Wow. All right. If it's not to be, I'll have to describe it. It won't be quite the same. Not going to go? Okay. So this video clip was about 3 minutes long, and it shows a little test that they did in England, and they have this guy, and it's sitting in a very lot of foot traffic, and there's this guy just kind of laying curled up on the sidewalk in the fetal position, moaning, and he looks a little bit disheveled, and they record for 20 plus minutes. People just walk by and no one does anything. I mean, some people even literally step over his feet as they walk on by, and they just watch these people as the guy's laying there go, oh, help me. You know, he would do it better than I would, okay? Then they bring a young lady actress in there, so to speak, and she's kind of laying on the steps motionless as if she's dead. And they've got the clock running, and for 4 minutes and 30 seconds, 34 people walk by, look at her, and keep on going. And then finally, there's this one lady that kind of goes by and looks a little bit, and then she starts to keep on going. And then some other guy stops and talks to her, and then this lady who kind of had second thoughts goes back and helps. And in a striking bit of irony, then they interview her, and she comments about all these heartless people that walk on by. And I'm thinking, I wonder if you know they got you on camera, walking, looking, pausing, and starting to go away until the other guy came. But in any event, and then they have a third situation like that. But just it's stark how people could just do that, you know. Especially the first guy. It's just amazing. It's just amazing to me. And the point that I wanted you to take away from that, and the point of this video is to discuss the bystander effect, okay? The you know, socio-psychological construct that when it's kind of nobody's response, you know, if the thought is if nobody else were around, their thought is maybe those people would help. But they're kind of, they've got this thought of, well, nobody else is helping, so I won't help. Or somebody else should help, but not me. I don't know, but I'm just struck with the lack of concern for all those people. But the question that I would want you to ask yourself, and like I say, the video conveys it more powerfully than I can explain it, is what would you have done if you'd have been there? In the middle of your busy day, someplace to go, people to see, things to do, and you're walking by there, And, you know, would you just be one of the lemming and go right on by? You know, and I would ask myself the same question. And, you know, we'd all like to say, oh, no, I wouldn't do that. But, you know, the reality is we're a little bit more callous maybe than we would care to admit to. And for the past couple of months, we've been going through a sermon series looking at passages through which we can be encouraged by God's mercy and compassion for us. And tonight is the last sermon in that series, but I'm going to take a little different tack this evening than in the previous eight messages. And so tonight, rather than focusing on the encouragement that is ours as we reflect on God's compassion toward us, I want us to be challenged about the compassion that we show or fail to show towards others. And the fact is, folks, one of the ways that our compassionate God manifests His compassion is through His people, through the compassion that we show to those around us, through the love of Christ that we demonstrate to people in our lives. And so in the Scriptures, we see the example of Jesus, and we have all experienced personally God's compassion in our lives many, many, many times. If we're at all honest and observant, we see God's hand in so many ways. But with that in mind, then, if we are to be like Christ, and if we are to live out the kind of transformed lives that God intends for us, then we need to be compassionate people even as Jesus was. And again, if you were to see that video, we would conclude that it must not come naturally, because it surely didn't for scores and scores of people in that instance. So this series is entitled God's Mercy and Compassion for Us, but the title of the message tonight is God's Mercy and Compassion Through Us. So let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the richness of Your mercy towards us. And we're thankful that Your compassions fail not. They're new every morning. We're thankful that You are a loving and forgiving and compassionate God toward us. And Father, I pray that we would, as Your people, return to You that same heart as we look upon those around us. I pray that the transformation that You are accomplishing in our lives, changing us to be more like our Savior, that would live itself out as we look with tenderness, with mercy, with consideration, with love, upon people all around us, day in, day out. So I pray, Father, that You would encourage us and challenge us through Your Word tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I ask you to turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. And our text tonight is a very familiar passage, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Most of us have heard that parable since we were young. You know, pretty much any kind of upbringing across the span of Christendom would be somewhat familiar with the Good Samaritan. In fact, even the secular world is familiar with the idea of the so-called Good Samaritan. There's a hospital about 5 miles up the road that way that we call Good Sam, right? Good Samaritan Hospital. There are in the medical professions Good Samaritan laws that talk about responsibilities that people have to minister to the needs of hurting and injured people. So, you know, even in the secular world, this story is a familiar one. So it's not that I'm going to introduce us to some profound truths that we're not already aware of. But what I really want to do is just remind us of the application that Jesus makes and think about some of the implications that has in terms of our showing compassion to other people. Back, I think, about 4 years ago, I preached a series called The Parables of Jesus, and we looked at 15, 16, 17 of Jesus' parables, this being one of them. But this will be a little different tonight, because I'm not necessarily going to wade through all of the details and just walk through things, but really just think about it in terms of that application that Jesus makes right at the end and the implications that has, and for us to kind of take stock of our lives and see, are we responding in an appropriate way to the teaching of this parable? So let's take a look here. Luke chapter 10, and we'll start reading in verse 25. It says, "And behold, a certain lawyer and this isn't speaking of an attorney at law, but someone who was well studied in the Old Testament law. Sometimes we call them scribes. So this lawyer, this scribe, stood up and tempted him. And the idea is he tested Jesus. He wanted to see how he'd answer. And he said, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Verse 26, Jesus said unto him, "Well, what's written in the law? How do you read it?" And the lawyer answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." But he, that is the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And you can be sure that rabbis typically had a very succinct answer to a question like that, because certain people didn't have to be your neighbor. Certain ones were supposed to be your neighbor, so he's wanting to see what Jesus is going to say. And Jesus responds by telling him this parable. He says, a certain man, and you know, folks, I don't know what Jesus had in mind, but he was talking to a group of Jewish people, and I'm sure they're thinking that this was a Jewish man, one of their own. And this certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which was a very common thing that happened along that very road. And those thieves stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, I smiley face that one, right? Nothing happens by chance. But by chance, Jesus says, in other words, this is just one of those things. And no background story, but by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, when he saw the wounded man, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, another religious man, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, and let me just remind us, that sincere Jews viewed the Samaritans as compromisers. And after all, they descended from the intermarriage of Israelites and Gentile and pagan people. So really, the Samaritans were reviled to any devout Jew. And Jesus says, along comes this certain Samaritan. As he journeyed, he came to where the injured man was. And when he saw him, verse 33 says, he, that is the Samaritan, had compassion on him. And he went to him and he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. And he set him on his own beast. In other words, he used his beast to carry this wounded man. And he brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host. And he said unto him, "Take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee." And that ends the parable. And Jesus then asked the question of this lawyer. He says, "Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And the lawyer said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." Now, there's nothing complicated about that parable. There's some people who want to really complicate the interpretation of it, okay? But really, it is just what it says. And anyone who heard that parable, and were more familiar with it than Jesus' first hearers would have been, they're just hearing Jesus say it for the first time. But if they were listening to that and they heard the conversation that led to it, where the man says, "Who is my neighbor?" They understood that Jesus is giving you an answer to, well, who should be your neighbor? But he answers him with the parable. And at the end he says, so based on this parable, right, who's the neighbor? He says, well, the one that showed mercy. And Jesus says, go and do thou likewise. So anybody hearing that would have come away with the thought that Jesus was teaching that we should be compassionate towards others no matter who they are, no matter what their need is. That a neighbor isn't determined by having a common background or some sort of shared ethnicity or some sort of prior relationship. It's anyone in need. And, you know, and in a strange twist of irony, in this parable, Jesus has the one showing compassion and mercy as a Samaritan, right? Not the religious leaders, but as this reviled Samaritan, he's the one who loved his neighbor as himself. And there's implications to that. But for us, really, I just want us to focus on what Jesus is teaching and what that means for us. And Jesus kind of adds an exclamation point at the end when he says, go and do thou likewise. Go be like that Samaritan. What I want to do tonight is make three observations about real compassion in light of the teaching of this parable. And as I mentioned earlier, my point is that we need to think about these things really applicationally. In other words, ask yourself, so how am I doing in this matter? You know, and we'll make these observations and say, you know, is this how I think? Is this how I live? Is this how I act? Am I a scripturally compassionate person? And here's the first observation I would make. Compassion isn't about feelings, it's about action. Compassion isn't about feelings, it's about action. Real compassion leads to involvement in the lives and burdens of others. One sermon that I read on this passage, the preacher had entitled it, Compassion, More Than a Bleeding Heart. You know, and that's pretty good, right? Because we tend to view compassion as a feeling. We tend to think about mercy as a feeling. And in fact, the word compassion comes from a Greek word that kind of has the idea of your inner parts, right? Your gut feeling. So it's not strange that we might think that way, but if you study the Bible, when you see references to compassion, it isn't talking about feelings. It might say that Jesus was moved with compassion, but what always happens in response to being moved with compassion is there is some action. There's something that comes of it. It isn't simply a feeling. It's a feeling that leads to a response. That is a feeling that leads to involvement. It's a feeling that leads to engagement. So compassion isn't just a feeling. It isn't really about feelings. It's about action. You think about the parable, right? Jesus doesn't talk about what the men thought. He doesn't say the priest thought this. The priest felt this. It just says the priest passed by on the other side. And then it says the Levite, he went over, he looked, and then he left. And then it says that the Samaritan comes along, and it doesn't tell you what he was thinking. It doesn't tell you how he was assessing the situation. It just says that he saw the man, he was moved with compassion. He showed mercy upon him. And the way that compassion became real, and that mercy became real, was that he attended to his wounds. And he sought to make him comfortable. And he transported him to an inn. And he put him up there. And he continued to be burdened for the man and said, you know, to the innkeeper, take care of him. And if there's more expenses, I'll come back and I'll take care of those things. But this parable is all about what these three men did or didn't do. It's not primarily about what they felt or what they thought. You know, you may feel for someone, but that's not enough. We tend to look at the priest and the Levite and think that they were hardened and callous men, and perhaps they were. But here in a little bit, I'm going to suggest that it may not have been as blatant as what you would have seen in this video, people just stepping over somebody laying there moaning. They may have had reasons why they didn't act, because we don't know what they were thinking. James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. James says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? In other words, your kind disposition to them is all well and good, but it's meaningless, and it really accomplishes nothing. Now, folks, I'm not saying that there aren't times when kind words minister to a soul. Okay, there are times when that's just people. Sometimes they just need some affirmation. They just need somebody to sit there by them, like Job's three friends, and care. You know, so I mean, it isn't always material. It isn't always monetary. But it, so often we just kind of have this thought of, well, I feel for them, and now I'm going to go about and go off to my golf game or whatever I was going to do. You know, and we justify that we have these warm fuzzy feelings. And James says, listen, warm fuzzy feelings aren't enough. If it's in your power to genuinely minister to those needs and help that person, just saying that you feel sorry for them, you feel bad for them, oh, I'm praying for you, brother. I mean, hey, we ought to pray. But sometimes we ought to do more than pray. Sometimes God wants us to answer our own prayers, so to speak, by doing something. Acts 10:38 tells us that Jesus went about doing good. Not just speaking nice words, though sometimes he spoke nice words. Sometimes he spoke, you know, confrontational words. But it wasn't just thinking nice thoughts and saying nice things. Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him, and were witnesses of all the things which he did, both in the land of the Jews And in Jerusalem, the Gospels are full of the things that Jesus did. And you see expressions that his heart was moved with compassion. And he never walks away after that statement. He heals. He preaches. He engages with people. When his heart is moved with compassion, something follows from that. And he tries to be of help to them in direct and immediate ways. You know, in that video, the striking thing to me was all those people doing nothing. The fact is, many of them may have felt concern. They may have been walking by thinking, boy, that guy's in trouble. Somebody should do something, right? Not me, but their heart may have gone out to him. They may have been thinking, man, that guy's in rough shape. They may have walked by that young lady and said, I wonder if she's dead. But they just kept walking. And it wasn't real compassion. It's not real mercy if it's within our power to minister to something. Real compassion leads to action. And I think most of us would agree with that without too much problem. The times that we don't agree with it is when we're trying to excuse ourselves from doing something. And that's when we tell ourselves, well, I feel for them. And we rationalize that feeling for them is enough. That's a good, spiritually minded, Christian kind of thing to do, to feel badly for this person, to be burdened for them. But real compassion is where we respond as God burdens our heart about a situation and we involve ourselves. Warm feelings of a current concern are not enough in God's economy. The parable itself, along with the exchange afterwards and the exhortation that Jesus gives to go and do likewise, makes it clear that true compassion and mercy, they're not passive virtues. They involve doing. They involve going. They involve engaging. Albert Einstein is the author of this interesting statement. He said, the world is a dangerous place not because of those who do bad things, but because of those who look on and do nothing. And I don't mention that because the Bible does not need the corroboration of some secular scientist. But I'm just saying that our culture at large recognizes that when you see a need and you're empowered to be able to deal with it, that the reality of a heart for somebody means you do something. You don't just nod and look at them sadly and walk on by. You say, this is something that God has allowed. So that was the first observation. That real compassion is not simply about feelings, it's about actions. Number two, our lack of compassion may be the result of wanting to avoid the messiness of other people's lives. How's that for a concise, you know, theological statement, right? But we tend to sometimes not act on our sense of feeling compassion because we don't want to get into the mess. You think about the priest. Verse 31 says, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw this wounded man, he passed by on the other side. Now, the priests of Jesus' day were all Sadducees. And the Sadducees held rigidly to the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, the law, but they did not regard the oral tradition. The Pharisees were big into ethics and into the implications of this. The Sadducees were very much into the strict regulations of the law. And you say, well, I thought that was a Pharisee. The Pharisees had plenty of that as well, but they were much more nuanced and scholarly, so to speak. And that's why they had implications on how far does forgiveness have to take you? You know, the Sadducees were just focused on, hey, listen, this is what the law says. Thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do this. And that's what they focused on. And the Sadducees and the priests in particular were extremely concerned with ritual purity. And every Jew knew that. All these men that Jesus was speaking, that were hearing him, they all knew it. In fact, the priests were sharply criticized in the rabbinic teachings, and the rabbis, they were Pharisees, because their concern for ritual cleanliness often came at the neglect of other ethical and moral responsibilities. So for a priest, it was the highest order of things not to be ritually unclean by touching a dead body. You know, there's an interesting little expression, the verse before that, right at the end. Let me see, that's verse... right at the end of verse 30. It talks about this man being half dead. You know, how is someone half dead? You know, but I think it's like, I think as the priest came down the path, He saw the dead part, right? Ooh, dead body. It may not be that he actually thought, I wonder if I can help him. It was just, I can't be a part of a dead body. And walked right on by. Didn't even go over to check it out. Saw the man laying there, perhaps lifeless, laying there just still, motionless. Concluded that he was dead. Walked on by. Last week I read an article that included these comments made by a drug dealer to a pastor. It says this, Rev, when a kid gets up in the morning and heads off to school, I'm there. When he comes home from school, I'm there. When he comes out to play, I'm there. They know where I am, Rev. Where are you? And you know, folks, my answer, sad to say, would be, you know, I'm on the other side of the road. I'm on the other side of town, not wanting to dirty my hands with people who are involved in the use and abuse of drugs. And folks, I understand that not everyone is called to an addictions kind of ministry. But here's the thing, okay? That dead man was right there on the path as the priest walked on by. You know, God brings people into our lives. The point isn't that we have to actively seek out every uncomfortable, awkward situation, but the fact is we're walking along in life and an uncomfortable, awkward situation that's going to be kind of messy is right there along our path that is the wrong thing for us to do to walk by on the other side. Where's our compassion? Where's our belief that nothing happens by chance? That God orchestrates these things? That God leads along the way? We tend to pass by on the other side. We tend to shy away from messy problems, right? We don't like to get involved in abuse situations. We don't like to get involved in drug use situations. We don't like to get involved in people struggling with homosexuality and transgenderism. We don't like those who are engaged with perversion. We don't like dealing with mental illness issues. They're too difficult. We don't like engaging with the homeless. In fact, we don't even always like getting in too close with people where we're kind of uncomfortable with their personality. And so we walk on by. God puts them right on the path that we are on. And we're supposed to have compassion for them. And we just quickly move by because the situation is too messy. We don't know what to do. We're concerned. It's an interesting couple of verses in Mark chapter 1, verses 40 and 41. It says that a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, right? Jesus, moved with compassion, said, oh, brother, I feel for you. And went to it. No. Moved with compassion, he put forth his hand and he touched him. And he saith unto him, I will. Be thou clean. Folks, Jesus touched a leper. No priest. That priest on that road, he would never have touched a leper. No Pharisee would have touched a leper. For two reasons. One, they didn't like the ceremonial uncleanness. And two, they were all superstitious about, you know, is this going to be contagious and it gave them the creeps or whatever. And so they may have had compassion, but they didn't do anything with it. Jesus touched the leper, contrary to the laws of cleanliness, contrary to any sort of natural inhibition people might have. Folks, we need to be willing to touch a leper once in a while. Even if it's really unsettling. Even if it seems like it puts us in a place that we just totally uncomfortable with what's going on. It doesn't mean that we have to embrace somebody's leprosy. It doesn't mean that we applaud or approve of their drug abuse or their views on human sexuality. I'm not saying that we wrap our arms around them and say, no big deal. But we ought not pass by on the other side. We ought to seek to minister to them, to help them, whatever it might take. And that could be things materially, that can be things just spiritually and personally and emotionally, whatever the needs are. That's the way Jesus did it. He saw people in their need, and he attended to those needs. And he would go on to preach the gospel to them. And many of them were saved, but not every person who was healed necessarily. Do we know that they came to trust in Christ? You'd like to think they did. But he just ministered to those needs. And the same Spirit who led our Savior, and granted, he is the Son of God. He was the God-man. But he lived on this earth with in human flesh. And in a way that we can follow his example, and we don't have to just say, well, I could never do that, I'm not him. You're right, there's certain things Jesus did we can never do. But having a heart for people and acting on needs that we see, that we can surely do. Compassion isn't about feelings, it's about action. Our unwillingness to act may be because we just are scared of the messiness of other people's lives. Third observation, compassion usually entails some risk, and we don't like being vulnerable. So let's think for a minute about the Levite. Verse 32 says, likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Now, I can't prove this from the text, but in my mind, okay, when the priest saw the half-dead man, he saw the dead part. When the Levite saw the half-dead man, he saw the live part, okay? He went over there to look. And at some instant he gets there, he sees the man, he detects that he's live, and all of a sudden he kind of beats feet out of there. And I don't know that, because it doesn't tell us what he was thinking, but my thought is that one of the common things, one of the common ploys of bandits on that very road was to take one of their number and dress them up as if they were an injured person, and when some Good Samaritan, right? They didn't use that word then, okay? But some Good Samaritan came along, then they would grab him, right? They'd catch him off guard. And so I'm envisioning this Levite actually with some good intention there. Well, what's with this guy? He gets over there. All of a sudden, he's panic-stricken. Whoa, this could be a trap. I'm getting out of here while the getting's good. And folks, I think too often we're afraid of what's going to happen if we really invest in a situation. You know, we'd rather just call 911 and move along and let somebody else come along and deal with it. We don't want to be vulnerable like that. We like our security. We like predictability. We like to be in control. And sometimes we see people with needs that make us uncomfortable and that make us fearful. And our compassionate feelings evaporate under the heat of self-concern. You know, I don't know if those thoughts crossed the mind of the Samaritan, because we don't know what these men were thinking. But what we do know is he saw this wounded man. He went over to him and observed that he was still alive. He invested himself in his care. You know, I'm not sure if he really saw how it was going to play out. Not sure if he envisioned that, you know what, this is going to cost me money. When I take him to a hotel, it might cost me more money. I doubt it. I think he just, you know, when we respond, in genuine heart of compassion, we see the need and we start. And God directs. And God undertakes. And sometimes we want to look too far down the road and we say, boy, I don't know where this is going. I think I'm not even going to start. And what we really should do is seek to involve ourselves in this person's life. We may not know how to proceed. But you know what? Surely we can say, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to help this person. But I'm willing to do whatever you show me to do, and I'll do whatever little I can do. And I'll believe that you can use that to really minister to their soul, to really provide for their needs, to really begin on that path that is ultimately going to change their life. I don't have the answers. But God wants to use us and not have us run away afraid. Another thing that you would have seen in that video, one guy made the observation, he said that a lot of people walked on by because helping would be inconvenient or even risky. You know, and that's a sad commentary. Okay? I can understand somebody being scared. I can understand myself being scared. But are we willing to admit that sometimes we don't involve ourselves in someone's life? In whatever, whether it's a material level, whether it's something, some physical help, whether it's a specific spiritual problem, whether it's an addiction problem, whatever it may be, but sometimes we just don't engage because it would inconvenience us. We're on our path somewhere. We got plans. We got everything all figured out. You know, I mean, I fight that all the time. You know, I'm not. Some people study with lots of music and background. You know, I am a dead silent studier. Okay, just quiet. You know, and I'm a night person, and so I am 10 times more efficient after 10 o'clock at night when there is nobody around and the phone is not ringing and nobody's coming into the office. I am way more efficient. And you know, when I kind of get into the studying zone, okay, I really don't want to answer the phone. I really don't. I really don't want somebody, and I'll be honest with you, okay? You know, sometimes you come and you knock on my door, and I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, who is it this time? I don't even know it's you. It's no nothing personal, right? It's just like, oh, I'm on the plan here, you know? And this person is going to come, and they're going to want me to do something or whatever, you know? And so I'm thinking, oh, you know? And it is an act of just, all right, Lord, help me here. Okay, I'm going to turn around, and I'm going to have a smile on my face. See, when you come and I got that smile on my face, you just don't know what was there 10 seconds ago, right? Okay? I might have had the smile all along, but I might have been going, oh, you know? Because our nature is we want to be in control. We want to have our plan. We don't want to be inconvenienced. And if you're honest with yourself, you can think about all the times when you should have helped somebody, but you didn't. You know, you did the priest thing, like what? Didn't even notice. Yep. You know, I think he noticed. Okay, but you know, and we just kind of tune it out because we don't want to be inconvenienced. We tune it out because it's too messy. We tune it out because we don't know what this means, and this could be costly, and I'm not sure I even want to start down that path because I'm not sure where it's going. Well, folks, I need to wrap this up, but when you see someone in need, the question is, do you see them as Jesus does? A hurting soul in need of love and care. Is your heart moved with compassion and then moved to action? Because compassion isn't only about feelings, it's about action. Compassion is willing to deal with messiness in other people's lives and inconvenience in our own lives. Compassion is willing even to take some risks in the interest of ministering to others. And so let's go kind of back to where we started. You know, how do those principles align with how you live? Now, sometimes I've had people say to a conversation like this, well, Pastor, that sounds a little bit like the social gospel. I can assure you it's not. Okay? It's not that we do these things to earn God's favor, and it's not we do these things thinking that people's greatest needs is material needs or physical needs. Okay? Every person's greatest need is salvation. That's absolutely true. But Jesus shows us through his earthly ministry that people have other needs too. And sometimes those other needs are so right here in front of them that you've got to deal with those in order to have the opportunity to share with them about their spiritual need, their deeper need, their greater need. And sometimes Jesus dealt with people strictly on a spiritual level. Oftentimes he dealt with them first on a physical level and then on a spiritual level. Sometimes he dealt with them on a physical level and we don't know what else was going on, but we have to believe that all of those things God was using to make inroads in those people's lives. And they were all evidences of the compassion of our Savior towards people. And folks, Jesus has shown compassion to us. He's given himself for us, and we are to be like him. So that means we ought to have compassion for anyone in need. And that compassion ought to propel us to help, even if it involves risk and sacrifice. And we do it not simply to be, the world's good Samaritan, good guy, but because this is a display of the love of Christ, of the mercy of Christ, of the compassion of Christ. And God can use that in people's lives and open their eyes to the transforming work of Christ. So let's allow God to show his mercy and compassion through us. Father, we are